A man asked John Wesley how he got the crowds to come hear him, and his answer was, he set himself on fire and people came to watch him burn. And I wonder if the same thing about that concerning Paul. It seems like he set himself on fire and people came to watch him burn. And Philippians 3 says the fire was Christ. When you read Philippians 3, you can see what moved that man under every circumstance of life. And it was the fire that was consuming him, and that fire was Jesus Christ. So I want to look at the verses that Jacob just read for us and just expound on those. And before that, in the verse 11 verses, Paul was speaking of how he counted everything in his life as rubbish, so that he could attain to the resurrection of the dead. It doesn't mean that everything was trash in his life, because there was a lot of good things in his life. But he just had to not dwell on the past, but focus on the future toward the goal that was ahead of him. And that's what this passage now, verses 12 to 14, is all about. Again, in verse 12, he said, not that I have already attained, meaning already attained to the resurrection, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So Paul recognized his need for improvement. We may think he was perfect, but he would say no, far from it. So he kept on working on whatever it was that he needed to get done to be what the Lord wanted him to be. I think all of us recognize that we have areas of improvement. But the difference with Paul is that he did something about it. He just didn't just dream or wish that something would happen. He was not content with himself spiritually, but he was content with himself materialistically. Because this world is not what it was all about, or what he had achieved in this world. It was about being perfected in the Spirit. Therefore, he wrote, I press on. I'm sure there were times when he got discouraged, but he lifted himself up, or the brethren lifted him up, or the Lord lifted him up, but he got encouraged somehow. And he didn't conclude, well, this is just the way I am, so you have to accept it. No, he realized, hey, I'm not yet what the Lord wants me to be. I've not yet been perfected. I've not yet attained to the resurrection of the dead. So he gave his all, he said. Because he didn't want to miss out on that for which Jesus had laid hold upon him. In other words, the way he saw it was, it's like Jesus just grabbed him and said, Paul, you've been running in this direction, fighting against me, so I'm going to turn you around, and that's where you're supposed to be. There's the goal. So now he's focusing on that for which Jesus laid hold on him. That's what I'm shooting for. And everything in his life was all about that. And that's why he said, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. In other words, my goal for myself is the same as the Lord's goal for myself, for me. A commentator by the name of F.F. Bruce said, a powerful hand was laid on his shoulder, turning him right round in his tracks. Paul was conscripted into the service of Christ, but never was there a more willing conscript. The passion of his life from that hour on was to serve his or this new master and fulfill the purpose for which he had conscripted him. So he had been drafted into the Lord's army, just like we have been drafted into the Lord's army, and we ought to be thrilled with that. As I was reading this text and hearing Paul say that Jesus laid hold of him, I imagine Jesus grabbing Paul's shoulder and stopping him and turning him. And I thought, well, that's what's happened to me. It's like this hand, this divine hand was on my, laid on my shoulder and said, turn around. So I did. Is that not all what we should be doing? Verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, I have not apprehended that goal of the resurrection yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Man, that's rich. And I think for most people, it comes down to one thing, just like Paul there. Here's the one thing that I need to go after. And maybe there was even one thing in his life with which he struggled that if he wasn't careful, it would prevent him from attaining to the resurrection of the dead. I mean, think about the rich young ruler. He pretty much had everything together. What do I lack? Jesus said, you lack one thing. And of course, he walked away. He didn't like hearing that. He didn't like what the one thing was. Cornelius, when you read Acts 10, you know, I mean, he's a wonderful man. He's righteous, he's devoted, he fears God, he's generous to the Jewish people, but he lacked one thing. Salvation in Jesus Christ. How about Martha? I'll read about her a little bit later. But Jesus told her how she was being distracted from the one thing that her sister Mary was concentrating upon. Jesus was in their house, and she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha's worried about serving him. Therefore, Paul said he was forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul forgot the past. That same scholar I referred to earlier said this concerning Paul. He speaks of himself as a runner with but one object in view: to finish the race and win the prize. A competitor in a race does not look over his or her shoulder to see how much ground has been covered already or how rivals are getting on. The runner keeps eyes focused on the winning post. What is behind is that part of the race that has been completed so far. But it will not help a runner to outstrip the others for the first 9/10 of the way, only to falter and be overtaken in the last lap. So looking at the past is somehow, if we're not careful, if we rest on our laurels, rest on our past accomplishments, thinking, look at how well I've done, our focus has changed. And we may end up missing that in the end that we are wanting so desperately. In this context, Paul spoke about forgetting his past that consisted of, as you go back into the previous verses, his heritage and his accomplishments and his sins, verse 6. And that would also include sins that were committed against him. We really have to be careful how we look at the past. There's ways that the Bible says to look at the past and other ways that we shouldn't. Okay, I'm going to talk about ways that we should and how we should deal with our past next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing. But think about some of the things that the Bible does say concerning our past. Like, remember Jesus said one time, this is found in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife. If you've never read the Bible before, let's say you just pick up Luke for the first time. That's the first thing you read in the Bible. And you're going to think, who is Lot? Who is his wife? And what did she do that I need to remember? So you ask around and someone's going to say, well, let's go to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, and let's look at chapter 19. And the Lord sent two angels to rescue her and her husband and their two daughters from the exceedingly wicked city of Sodom. But they didn't want to leave. The Bible says Lot lingered along with his family. So the two angels grabbed a hand of one of each of them and just led them out of the city. And they were given the instructions, don't look back. The angels didn't say why, but they shouldn't have to say why. They're messengers from God. And when they say don't look back, that's God saying don't look back. So they got a ways away, and I don't know if they could hear the destruction as the Lord rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom. You know, I don't know if they could hear that or not. But she did look back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. In Luke 9, Jesus showed why we don't want to look back. Here, he said this in verse 62 of Luke 9. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Farmers used to use this technique. I'm sure they use GPS and all that kind of stuff now, but they used to use this technique where when they're plowing, they look at a distant object, a tree, a fence post, or whatever, and they just had to focus on that. And by doing so, they made a straight line. And you can test it yourself. Like maybe the next time it snows here or something, if you feel comfortable doing this. I did it when I lived in Klamath Falls, and the snow would be deeper, so you weren't as likely to slip and fall. But do that. Look. If you're going across the parking lot, look at something on the other end and just start walking for it. And when you get there, turn and look back and you'll have a straight set of steps. I've also tested it the other way, and I've walked and I've looked around to remember what Jesus said here like this, and then I look back and, oh, that wasn't a very good line. When you go to the beach, you can do the same thing. Look in the sand. And you'll see what Jesus is talking about here. We used to have a brother in Klamath Falls who the first time he gave me a ride someplace, he told me, he said, "Now Don, don't point out anything to me. Because if you do, I'm going to go like this." I said, "Okay, Brother Warren, you keep your eyes straight ahead." And the whole time I'm just sweating bullets and I'm hanging on to everything, making sure that... Oh, isn't that a beautiful tree over there? But I'm just thinking in my mind, I want to tell... You know how you see something that you just want to tell somebody about? Well, you didn't want to do this, brother. And he understood because he would just go like that. I don't know why he couldn't go like this, but here Jesus is not just talking about a sideward glance. He's talking about going to the completely behind you. And of course, as the farmer plows, he's going to look back once in a while, make sure everything's going good. But so Jesus is talking about continuing to look back. And you're continuing to think about where you've come from and so on. That's where you get into trouble. So, Paul, forgetting the past, reached for the future. Because we can't change the past. But we can change the future. Therefore, Paul pressed toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Like a runner in a race. You've seen it before, how at the last minute they stretch, they put their bodies way out there. Well, by doing so, they're doing two things. They're propelling their body forward a little bit more and faster, and they're also just gaining some extra space. They get down to the end there, and it's all about winning, all about crossing that finish line. Well, Paul focused on the prize from God. And think about what he said there. He was focused on that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's like God had already called Paul to live on a higher plane in this life. And if he continued to stay up there, God was going to call him up into heaven. Listen again to the commentator F.F. Bruce. There is a prize to be awarded, and he aims to secure it. He looks forward to hearing the president of the games, he's talking about an Olympic runner, call him up to his chair to receive it. That's how it would have been done in ancient Greece. On a special occasion in Rome, this might come from the emperor himself. How proudly the successful athlete would obey the summons and step up to the imperial box to accept the reward. For Paul, the president of the games was none other than his Lord. You know, think about that. Jesus calls out your name. Come up here. Is there anything more thrilling, more exciting that you want to hear than that? So concentration upon that goal is crucial. There was a preacher in the late 4th, early 5th century by the name of Chrysostom. They called him the Golden Tongue. He was a very good speaker. And he said this, "He that runs looks not at the spectators, but at the prize. Whether the spectators be rich or poor, if one mock them, applaud them, insult them, throw stones at them, if one plunder their house, if they see children or wife or anything whatsoever, the runner is not turned aside, but is only concerned with his running and winning the prize. He that runneth stoppeth nowhere, since if he be a little remiss, all is lost. He that runneth relaxeth in a new respect before the end, but then, most of all, stretcheth over the course." So in other words, the idea is don't be distracted. Don't let anything cause you to take your eyes off of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Strive, Paul is saying, and the Spirit's directing him to say this to us, strive so that at the end you hear God call you up into heaven, that He invites you there instead of casting you off. Don't be distracted. That's a prayer that I have for myself every single day. That I wouldn't be distracted and that I wouldn't distract myself. Because sometimes my temptations are not so much that someone or the devil has tempted me, but it's sometimes it's me tempting myself. What a ding-a-ling. You know? The devil just sits back and thinks, I don't have to do anything with him. He's doing it all himself. God, help me to stay focused on the prize. In Luke, there's at least two times where I think Jesus emphasizes this, and one of them is what I alluded to earlier from Luke chapter 10. Jesus is in the home of Martha and Mary. Jesus is sitting down, and what's Mary doing? Sitting at His feet, listening to Him teach. But Martha is overly concerned with serving. So He tells her in Luke 10:41, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." And someone might even say, well, some of those are legitimate concerns. Okay. But they become illegitimate when they keep us away from the Lord, which is what was happening to her right there in her home. Jesus continued, "But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Okay, so serving needed to be done. If it needed to be done now, get it done with and then get at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him. How long is Jesus going to be there? Of course, they didn't know. But surely they would realize they wouldn't have an opportunity like this forever. Do they know that Jesus is traveling around? Even if He was going to live another 40 years. They still would not have that opportunity, maybe even tomorrow or the next day or ever again. What would you do if Jesus came to your house? Okay, there's probably things you need to do, right? But what surpasses listening to Jesus, spending some time with Him? He knows we have to do those other things. He understands that. There's a time and a place for everything, isn't there? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Okay, another place in Luke. Luke 21. Jesus gave this warning in verse 34. Luke 21, 34. "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousings, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." I think that third thing that he mentioned there is probably one that gets most of us. Just the cares of this life. The things that we have to do, as well as the things we want to do. And again, God knows we need to deal with those things. But that's why he said, you take heed, watch out for those things, because they will run your life, won't they? They do mine all the time. I read an article back in the year 2000 in U.S. News and World Reports. I don't know if that magazine's even still around or not. I haven't seen an issue in a long time. But the article was about being in the zone. That used to be a term that was used a lot, in the zone, talking about being so focused and so concentrated on something that, you know, everything else was just non-existent. And one of the sentences said this: the kind of mental conditioning that makes athletes into superstars also helps ordinary folks become extraordinary, or like the way I like to pronounce it, extraordinary. So in other words, you've seen those athletes and you've seen how they perform, and they do it with super concentration, super focus. But the point of the article was, all of us can do that. And all of us do it at some time or another. From that same issue, there was this sentence: when the mind is completely focused, even unaware of what it's doing, an individual can achieve the extraordinary. One lady said, when you're in the zone, it's so quiet. It's so peaceful. And I never would have put it into those words, but it's like that for me, like when I'm preparing a sermon. I have a lot of potential distractions, but if I can just get into it, I forget the time. I forget that I'm hungry, that lunch is coming. I sometimes forget appointments. That's not good, I guess. So I've tried to do things to help me remember appointments. But I love being there. And now that I'm older, sometimes I'll be there and all of a sudden I realize, okay, I need to go do something. And I get up and I realize, oh man, I've been sitting here for a long time, like on a trip, because my body's stiff. You know, but it's what is achieved in that time. You've all been there, maybe not making a sermon, but doing something, and you loved it, and you wish you could do that more often. Still, the article said this, speaking about professional basketball players, excuse me, they've shot thousands of foul shots, but the issue is not shooting the foul shot. The issue is screaming fans, no time on the clock, and your whole team is looking for you to perform. The issue is focus. And I remember the place kicker that we had on our football team in high school, William Workman High School Lobos. We were the Lobos. And this guy, I mean, he was just a skinny guy. He was a soccer player, and so he would kick the football soccer style. And I remember at that time, and I don't think it's been broken yet, that the longest field goal ever kicked was by, I can't remember the guy's name, I think it was Tom Dempsey of the New Orleans Saints. Back in the 60s, he kicked like 63 yards. And this guy could do that all the time in practice. He'd be at the 50-yard line and kicking field goals that far. But when it came to game time, and it's night, and there's bright lights, and there's fans, and there's bands playing, and there's cheerleaders leading cheers, and there's the opposing team that's getting ready to come at you and wants to take you out, and you're hoping that you'll be defended. So many things go through your mind that he would just kick, you know, pretty much average like others. I would say a little bit better. He was a little bit better kicker, but you see the point. And I'm sure, again, you've been there in that kind of a situation. Again, the article said, you have some incredible athletes, physically blessed people who are just not able to pull it off during a match, all because their mental strength lets them down, or they couldn't focus, or they got distracted. So then what we need to do, the reason Paul is talking about this in Philippians 3, is that he's using himself as an example for us to follow. Remember he said, even as I imitate Jesus, you know, so imitate me. Well, that's what he's doing here. Jesus, when he lived on the earth, wasn't he just focused on doing the Lord's will? That's what his life was all about. Nothing more, nothing less. Now Paul's doing the same thing. And he's saying, he would say, if he was standing here today, for us to do the same thing. We need to press on. I mean, think about what God wants to give us. I know I've already emphasized this, but think about it again. God has you directly in mind. He's thinking about you right now. And he wants, when the time comes, to call out your name, to come up and be invited into heaven. I think he wants that even more than we do because of the sacrifice that he made for us. That's how important it is to him. And likewise, it should be so to us. In Acts and Facts magazine, which is a magazine about apologetics and, you know, defending the Christian faith, an article said, "The Christian must be like the sun, but he must not be like Hezekiah's son, which went backwards, nor like Joshua's son, which stood still, but he must be like David's son, which rejoices as a giant to run his race," referencing Psalm 19. So what is in your future? If you're in school, what are you doing there? What do you hope to accomplish? If you're working, what are you doing there? What do you hope to accomplish? If you're retired, what are you doing? What do you hope to achieve? When you die, what is going to happen then? Are you preparing your life right now for the prize? Just like that runner in a race, focused on that finish line. Is that where you're at? Forget the past, brethren. Reach for the future. If you need prayer to help you do that, come forward now as we stand and sing.